your attention this morning to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 15. And we want to look at beginning verse 11. Most of all of you know this account that Jesus explains here about what has been commonly called by Bible students the prodigal son. And here in this chapter and in these verses in Luke 15, beginning in verse 11, the Lord Jesus Christ deals with some things about human beings that I think fits every age. And these verses of Scripture where He tells this account have very often been used only to convey a message about lost people getting saved. And I've said from the very first time that God called me to the ministry that there's more here than just a message about lost people getting saved. That really in this account, you'll notice I'm not calling it a parable. And the reason I'm not is Jesus starts it out by a certain man. A certain man had two sons. And there's no mention of a parable here. And I've said that about the rich man and Lazarus also, that there's no mention of a parable there. And so I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ knew about a certain man that had two sons that were just like this. This was exactly the story of his life and their lives. And Jesus knew it and understood it and taught a lesson, a great lesson about it. I hope you folks will excuse me today. I've got an allergy and my nose is trying to run, but we're going to try to preach. But he's talking about a certain man had two sons. And I believe that in this account, there is one of the greatest stories for God's people about backsliding children of God that ever has been written in Scripture. You're going to hear this message today from a preacher who's been there and done that. And I believe that the reason that God has enabled me to understand that this has some very, very pointed and definite and deep and meaningful messages for people who have experienced backsliding is because I've been there. And it's almost as if the model was acted out by me in those days of my backsliding. And for that reason, I believe that although we can pick out a type of a lost person here, I believe that the whole message Jesus taught fits better with the type of a child of God who has gone away from the Lord and then come back. And for that reason, I offer this today. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," and he divided unto them his living. I hope that you can see there in the beginning of this account that this young son acted presumptuously. You know, isn't it pretty much the way of parents giving an inheritance to decide when, where, and how? Or they die and the inheritance defaults to the children, right? It's not like we usually see in any culture a young boy, young man coming up and saying, "Hey, Dad, give me everything that's coming to me." You don't see it. And I believe that the Lord Jesus meant for us to understand that this young man made some assumptions and was presumptuous in those assumptions by coming and asking his dad for the portion of goods that falls to him. And I believe that we, if we look for what this teaches us here as this young man starts out, I believe that we as the Lord's people begin to get into spiritual trouble as soon as we begin to think of running our own lives independent of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't want to remind you of bad times. I don't. And so for that reason, I'm not suggesting this. But for any of you that have gone through the sorrowful times of backsliding and being out there running with the world, think for just a moment back to when it first began, and I believe that you will agree that it was something like what this young man did, if you can just read between the lines for a minute, and realize that he stepped out of order in asking his dad for the inheritance as though he even had a right to claim it at that point in time. And if you will, this is almost a perfect type of one of God's children taking what God has given them and walking away with it to live according to the world. That's what we do when we backslide. And so we set ourselves up for spiritual trouble when we begin to take the grace and the mercy and the peace and the prosperity and the freedom of choice and the options that are available to us, when we begin to take them and get up and walk away from God and begin to live according to the dictates of our own human mind, begin to use the logic of the human frame, begin to use the reasoning that came from Daddy Adam to run our lives, we have started down a path that will bring us nothing but trouble until that thing is made right. When I was a teenager, I began to go astray as soon, the very minute that I began to use the freedoms and the blessings that the Lord had given me to make decisions and to do things that I decided from a fleshly viewpoint were what I wanted to do. As soon as I began to think independently of God, I began to wander down the path of backsliding. And I believe that's the story for every child of God who's ever made that awful mistake. This young man in their illustration, I say to you, is beginning to do just that. He's beginning to go down that road. Now, have we noticed here in this verse that the Lord pointed out in this account that it was the younger of the two sons who came to Daddy with this demand? Did you notice that? I bring that out because, folks, our younger brothers and sisters are victims all too often to the temptations and the snares of the devil. And one of those snares is to begin to imagine that we can run our lives pretty well by ourselves without any help from God, without following the principles of God, without obeying the rules of God. That's what this young man is beginning to do. You know, almost everybody here has probably made the somewhat cynical joke about themselves by saying, "When I was young, I thought I knew everything there was to know." And that's the great pitfall for our young brothers and sisters. All of you that are older now, do you remember how smart you were when you were between 15 and 25? Weren't you just ever so smart? You had all the answers. I did. And I could run my life just about any way I needed to and take care of everything. And that is the young man coming to his dad and saying, "Give me the portion of goods that belongs to me. It's coming to me." But I love the explanation of what happened that Jesus gives us here. I love it because the scripture verse says He divided unto them His living. Keep that in mind. We'll say something about that more in a minute. Now, I hope as we look at this that we can see here in this verse also that this kind of independent, self-sufficient arrogance by this young man did not result in him ending up cut out of his dad's possessions. Do you see that? Among Jews, where obedience and subservience to dad was the law of the land until a man was about 30 years old, this was arrogant. And for all the arrogance that was presumed or suggested by the way this is done, the young man was not cut out of his dad's possessions. And I bring that out for a reason. Brothers and sisters, this one idea here is a wonderful type of God's grace and forbearance at work. And He divided unto them His living. All of us that have gone out there and done the things that we are ashamed of and acted contrary to God and that by the grace of God have found our way back. We all know that out there on the mountainside in the wild, God never disowned us. He never disowned us. That's grace. And that's forbearance at work. Our bad behavior doesn't get us disowned. There's a lot of religious people today that would say just the opposite. Oh, if you go out and you sin, you lose your salvation. That's the same as saying God will disown you, and does. But He doesn't. He divided unto them His living. Even though the kid was about to leave town, Dad gave him everything that he would need to continue to sustain him. Now, just like kids sometimes forget that an inheritance from their parents is made up of possessions owned by those parents, I believe that sometimes the Lord's children forget that everything they are and everything they have is part of what is the property of God. Brothers and sisters, the most important thing that we can do to stay aligned with the will of God is to remember that everything we are and everything we have is the property of God. He divided unto them His living. And I believe the Lord worded that verse here precisely to make that point. Now, this is a really, really important point, brothers and sisters, especially when people begin to get the idea that they're totally independent of the Lord, or even partially independent of the Lord. When God's people begin to imagine that they can just run things pretty well alone, or at least, you know, do it and don't have to consult God about it, just do this. When they do that, it's important to remember this wonderful, wonderful phrase. He divided unto them His living. Verse 13, and not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living. Now, we don't have any record from Jesus about what went on in this young man's head during the not many days that he mentions right there. Don't have a clue what. He didn't give us insight into the young man's brain. But because we see what happened after not many days had passed, I think that we can make some assumptions about that young man's thinking that fit with the human mind. Because out of the thoughts of the heart come actions, don't they? And so, looking at what the young man did, we can imagine, we can at least assume a few things that we can know that he did or thought about not many days hence that passed. Now, when a person starts down that road of independent thinking, when he begins making decisions about what he will do with his life without consulting God for guidance at all, he will begin to distance himself from the Lord. Do you see that in the type here? Not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Do you see the type? Let me say it again then. As soon as one of God's children begins to think independently and decide that he doesn't need consultation with God, and he doesn't need the strength of God, and he doesn't need the rules of God, and he doesn't need the righteousness of God, and he doesn't need God guiding his life, he will begin to distance himself from the Lord. Remember, the preacher's preaching about himself. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in righteous living. When the Lord's people have drifted far enough from the Lord, brothers and sisters, and become enveloped by the world, gone off deep into the world, or even somewhat into the world, here's the type again. They are truly in a far country. Do you think it was just like an accident, or that Jesus used the phrase, he removed himself off to a far country? We have types going on here. Our Savior was a master at illustrating with types. And this young man gathered up. He loaded up the moving van and off he went to a far country. When God's children begin to distance themselves from the Lord, they will remove themselves toward the world, and when they get out there and begin to dabble and live according to the way of the world, ignoring the Lord, they are truly in a far country. Now, any of you that have ever been to a foreign country, and I'm other than for tourist reasons. Now, when you're a tourist, you get the grand tour, you know, all these things that you've gone to see, and seems like that everybody's doing the right things and friendly. But if you've ever been in a foreign country, there for some reason other than tourism, then you know in that country how alienated you very often felt. The people spoke a different language, probably, or a different dialect or colloquialism. At least they spoke differently. They had different customs. They had different food. The things around you there in that far country were totally different. They were somehow alien to you, even though you had willingly and voluntarily consented to go to that far country. Well, some of us got drafted into the military, and they throwed us on the ship, and off we went, whether we liked it or not. That's not exactly voluntarily and willingly going to a far country, but you get the point. That when God's people get to the place that they have removed themselves from Dad's house to a far country, the world, brothers and sisters, is an alien place for the people of God. And I'm so glad we can never feel at home there. I'm so glad that God will never let us rest there. So here we have the young man descending toward bankruptcy. He wasted his substance with righteous living. I hope we can all see that this illustration is about how the Lord's people will be stripped. Listen to me. If we go down this road that this young man has gone, we will be stripped little by little of all of our spiritual wealth when fleshly independence takes us to a worldly lifestyle. Can I get an amen on that from some of you that may have been there? Those of you that haven't been there, God bless you. And I hope you never go there. But those that have, you discover that one by one, little by little, the tendency toward thinking right and doing right and acting right and standing for right, they all slip out the door. Just a little at a time. Not a big mass exodus, just a little virtue here and a little principle there, until one morning you wake up and realize that you have wasted your substance in righteous living. So the young man descended toward bankruptcy in that far country. And you know, before the Lord broke my heart and brought me back to Him those years ago, I had lost practically all of my spiritual vigor. In fact, I think I had lost all of my spiritual vigor. I had lost all of my spiritual awareness, all of my spiritual behavior. I had lost almost all of my spiritual thinking. As I look back on those times now, and I don't like to look back on them, but I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, unless somebody stands up and tells the truth about this awful consequence of wandering off to a far country, God's people will forget how dreadful and dreary it can be. But as I think back on those times, I realized that by the time God brought me to the place of repentance, the only thing that I had left was a very faint memory of my Father's love and just the slightest glimmer of the joy that I had known in my Father's house. So the verse says, the young man wasted his substance with righteous living. And you know, Sometimes we look at that phrase, righteous living, and we associate it with going wild. Big parties, wild nights, doing all kinds of wild and godless things. That's what we think of sometimes. And that's what we usually tend to think of when we look at the word righteous for righteous living. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to say that this Greek phrase for righteous living here fits very well with the life of any child of God who hasn't gone wild and gone out and been partying every night and doing all the things the worldlings do, but has simply taken his life, his Christian life in his hands and walked away from God to live the way he thought best. That's dissolution, which is another word for this righteous living in the Greek here. We become dissolute in service to God when we walk away like that in backsliding conditions. And so it fits. And so let's kind of get rid of the idea that when it says the young man wasted his substance in righteous living, that it's about going wild and having huge parties and just being drunk or doped up all the time and wandering about the world doing all of those awful things that people do out there in the world, having a hedonistic existence. Let's forget about that and just picture a child of God who just got started down the wrong road and begin to dissolve his relationship with God and move off to carnal things. That fits. That fits right here. Fits just fine. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Sooner or later, brothers and sisters, sooner or later, the Lord's, and I'm thankful to God for this, sooner or later, the Lord's vagrant children come to the place where they experience the fact that the world is a place of spiritual famine. Sooner or later, the wisdom that lives in the remote corners of the soul of God's children that are out there wandering in the wild, sooner or later, the realization comes to them that the world is a place of spiritual famine. And with no spiritual input coming to them of any kind from the world, the Lord's people find themselves not only spiritually bankrupt, but spiritually starving. That's the imagery we get here with this young man. He is starving, typing out the spiritual starvation of God's people when they wander away from their father. The problem is, at this point in our narrative, we see the problem. The problem is that when people get to the place where this young man types out getting to, they're usually still not aware that spiritual starvation is at the door. And you're going to see this in the further action of this young man. And I can tell you that what the young man did when he felt himself starving is the very thing that I did in a spiritual sense. When I came to the place to be in a state of spiritual starvation and begin to be aware of it, I did just like him, in a tithe. You know, they say that some deep sea divers get down there and run out of oxygen in their tank. And they begin to suffer a lethal oxygen deprivation. And sometimes they don't even notice it. And experts tell us that some people don't notice it because they experience what they call oxygen-deprived euphoria. They get this giddy sense that everything is just fine, although they are dying for lack of oxygen. I believe that's where a young man is here in our account. He's at the place to have come to the realization that the world is a place of famine, but he's not yet come to the place to realize that he's dying of spiritual starvation. That is where he's at. Fifteenth verse. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Look at verse 16 along with that. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now, notice that this verse says he joined himself to a citizen of that country. He was still thinking independently, wasn't he? Dad and home was father's from his mind. He sought independently his own solution for his starvation. And that's the way God's children do when they get out there in the wild. Before they ever get to the place, thank God that we get brought to, God's people, backslidden children, get to the same place where they come up with their own solution and in a type join themselves to a citizen of that country. When spiritual starvation sets in, brothers and sisters, for the backslidden children of God, a person who's come to this place of want and need will still look for some way to get what he lacks by looking to the citizens of the world for the answer. He hadn't got to the bottom yet. And as long as we're not at the bottom, we'll still be trying our own solutions. So we'll join ourselves to the citizens of the country. That is to say, let's put that into spiritual perspective. We'll still go out looking amongst the people of the world that we've been hanging out with for the answer to our need. Something to make us happy. Something to keep the day up and going. Something to make us feel like something's worth doing. We'll still pursue that right down to the bitter end when we get to this place that the young man is at. We still want to find our own solution to the problem of spiritual starvation. Listen, folks. Listen to me. You young people. You little young people that can hear. Listen to me. Hooking up with people of the world is never good for the children of God. It'll never come to any good. It'll never produce anything righteous. You will get yourself in trouble by hooking up with the world. This young man still sought his own solution. And notice what the owner, or what the citizen of the earth, of the world there, that he joined himself with did. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now listen to this. You'll see the type immediately. Surely you'll see the type. What does this teach? It teaches that the child of God can expect further spiritual degradation in his life as long as he continues to seek solutions to his spiritual starvation by going to other things of the world. He will continue to experience spiritual degradation from his contact with the things and the people of the world looking for those solutions. And listen, the second part of this is so obvious. It will be the lost community and the people in that community that will make sure he finds more spiritual degradation. The owner sent him into the fields to feed swine. You might say, well, hey, feed hogs make a living. If you was a Jew, you wouldn't. And this young man was a Jew. Notice how degraded the young man was made by the inhabitant of the world as a result of looking for the solution to his spiritual starvation by going a little further in his relationship with the world. Try one more thing. Go one more mile. Do one more trick to try to find that fullness, that peace, that comfort, that wholeness that he could not find in the world. Just didn't know it yet. Just didn't know it. Now listen at this part. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Now, most of you don't have a clue exactly what the word fain means because we don't use it anymore. But what if I had read that in the modern English and said, he would have liked to have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. He would have liked to have. Do you see the imagery? Do you understand the imagery from a spiritual perspective? He would have liked to fill his belly with the husk that the hogs left, which means he wasn't able to do so. Praise God! I could have got full in the world back in the days when I'd wandered away from God, I might still be there. I don't know. But he couldn't. There's never anything coming from the world that will fill our spiritual hunger and our soul's need, and therefore, when the Lord's people try to live off of what is available in the world, brothers and sisters, they will continue to be in a condition of spiritual starvation. Those of you, brothers and sisters, who have been there and done that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You wouldn't know it if you weren't back serving the Lord. But being back serving the Lord, you know exactly what I'm talking about.